Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be there in just a minute. I have to tell you, I'm really excited this morning. I mean, I am pumped. I got a fax from an attorney in Canada. And my uncle that I never knew I had, who spells his name differently than me, left me $13,030,000, and I am just excited about that. I don't know if I have to make a trip to Canada to get it. He said if I would just send him the $30,000 to do the processing, then I would get that back in the settlement. So I'm excited. But I get about three of those a year, so I'm beginning to think it's not true. Just a little skeptical about that. But I want to talk this morning about happy with weaknesses. Not happy in fake prizes or whatever, even real prizes. Happy with weaknesses. Because when I first see that and think about that, my first thought is, really? Happy in weaknesses, is that something that I really am? Is that something that is that my first response during situations? Well, yeah, really, that should be. Now, Paul said in Philippians 4 that he had learned to be content in every circumstance. And in this text, he states that he's delighted in his weaknesses. Now, we probably need to learn that secret. I want to talk about that a little bit, about being happy in our weaknesses, because that's what I want to talk about. Looking again at this text, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to me from exalting myself, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord that three times that it might leave me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What is Paul talking about? Well, I don't think he's talking about his wife. Because it says pain in the side, not pain in the neck. So, I'm just kidding on that. But I don't think that that's what Paul was addressing at all. Chapter 12 starts out with Paul telling about this man that had been caught up to the third heaven. That's where God is. You have atmosphere, outer space, third heaven. And wherever that third heaven is, that's where God dwells. Now, Paul talks about this man, and he says that he heard things that he's not permitted to talk about. He was not allowed to say what he experienced on that time. Some believe that Paul was talking about himself here in the third person. Even though in verse 5 he says that although he'll boast about a man like that, he will not boast about himself except in regards to weaknesses. So he goes on to say earlier in the chapter that if he did boast, he would be telling the truth, which kind of sounds like boasting to me. But anyway, Paul says if I were to boast, I'd be telling you the truth. But he refrained from doing that so that no one would think more highly of him than is warranted, or what he did or what he said. So Paul wouldn't boast about his accomplishments, only his weaknesses. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. See, Paul was a humble guy. You don't hear people bragging about how weak they are. It's generally the other way around. Most people don't tell you their shortcomings. Most people try to tell you their accomplishments. Most people, you know, when you turn in a job resume, you don't list how many times you were fired or how many projects you messed up along the way or all that. You put in there the best. You want to build that up as much as you can. Of course, you want it to be accurate, but you don't bring down what you've been about. And even when people do talk about their weaknesses, it's usually in regards to what they struggled with in the past. It's not very often that people will talk about current struggles, current issues that are getting them down. But Paul was a little different along that line. If he's going to bring attention to himself, it was going to be in regards to highlighting only what was wrong with him so that people wouldn't get the wrong impression of him. So you have to admire that. You have to understand what he was coming from. Could Paul brag about? Yeah, he could. He had a lot of things on his resume that he could bring to the forefront and brag about, but he didn't do that. And that's a lesson that most of us need to learn. We usually want to convey an image of strength, an area of strength, somewhere where we excel, like we have it all together. We don't really like to reveal our weaknesses and issues. But being more real with people is actually a show of strength, not weakness. And typically, people will respect you more when you are willing to do that, when you make yourself vulnerable. Making yourself vulnerable is a sign of strength. It seems wrong. It doesn't seem logical, but that's exactly what Paul is trying to get us to understand. And it's interesting that even though Paul had committed himself to not boasting, he was given this thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited. So what does that tell you? Makes me think that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And I think maybe there was a tendency in Paul to boast, but God gave him his thorn so he wouldn't do it. I don't think Paul would have been given this thorn if there's no chance that he could become conceited. Remember, he used to be a Pharisee. You can't get more conceited than that, I don't think, in the scripture. And that's what Paul was, and that's what he represented. And he talks about that. So maybe there were some tendencies. So as much as he was focused on not boasting, there could have been at some point the temptation, at least the temptation, to think more highly of himself than he ought to. And so it kind of shows us that no matter what we're committed to doing, no matter what we're committed to not doing, we can't make the mistake of thinking we can never fall. Because we can. That's what he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall. What do I know? Falling's a possibility. In fact, falling's a reality in many occasions. So there are different theories about what this thorn in the flesh was. And people will discuss and try to decide. They want to know what the thorn was. It could have been his past as a persecutor of the church. I think that weighed heavy on Paul throughout his life, knowing what he did contrary to God. Even though he says he did it in all good conscience and he did that believing he was serving God, I think there was still remorse for what he did as far as persecuting the church. That might have been the thorn. I don't know. It may have been a physical weakness. Many seem to believe that it was his poor eyesight that was the thorn that he had to deal with every day. Whatever it was, Paul pleads for it to be taken away. And each time he pleads for it to be taken away, it's denied. No matter how much it tormented him, no matter how much it bothered him day in and day out, there was a greater purpose for it to remain. And if Paul had become conceited, his ministry would have just gone backwards. It would have gone in a tailspin, and the impact would have been destructive. I've told you before about my dad, and I learned a lesson about this passage from my dad, who had cerebral palsy. He walked very difficultly, and we were going to church. He was walking with me to church, and some boys were coming towards us making fun of my dad, mocking the way that he walked. And I was getting angrier and angrier the closer those kids got to us. And I don't know, I was probably maybe second or third grade. And I'm sure I could have taken all four of them out. But the closer I got to them, or they got closer to us, my dad just put his arm around me and we just kind of walked around them. And I remember telling him how mad I was. And he said, "Bob, God told me that these are the times when I'm the strongest." Weaknesses can empower you. And I remember that because it was difficult for my dad to walk. I mean, his legs were, because of his illness, it was difficult for him to walk. It was something I just saw every day, and I didn't think negatively about it, but these kids did. But rather than pounce on them, he said, "God said I'd be okay, and this is when I'm stronger." Who was the strongest in that confrontation? I think my dad was. And Paul says that in these weaknesses, whatever that thorn was, however it's defined, however serious it is, however aggravating it is, Paul says there's a place for it, and it is a positive thing if we'll allow it to be. Maybe you've prayed for God to take away a weakness. Now, I'm not saying insert a name here. We're not praying for someone to move out of town or something. Well, you might. I don't know. I'm sure there are times where you're tempted to do something along that line. Maybe you pleaded with God to take away your tormentor. The fact that he hasn't could be because it's serving a purpose. It could be because that tormentor is preparing you for something that God has in store for you later on. Jesus will say no if it's in our best interest. And it's in our best interest to accept it when he does. I read this quote. I don't know who wrote it. Have no idea where it came from. But I read this and I thought it was interesting. When God chooses not to use his power to alleviate the pain, trust in God's power to see you through the pain. When you pray to God, "Please take this away," when it's difficult to deal with something, if God chooses not to do that, understand that God's power will get you through that situation. Jesus didn't leave Paul without help. He tells him about his grace, and he says, "That grace is enough. That grace is sufficient. That's all you're going to need." He didn't need to have the thorn taken away in order for it to be able to continue what he was called to do. He didn't allow that thorn to take him off mission or to steal his joy in life. He just needed to combat whatever that tormentor was with the reality of the grace that he had received. And that's what we need to do. It's not easy. It's not like, "Oh yeah, well, I wake up every day doing that. That's a battle, no problem." It's tough sometimes to face those situations. Instead of being focused on past sins or current weaknesses, we focus on the grace that God has bestowed upon us, understanding that when we do that, we focus on the power of God, which is at work within us. So, Jesus went on to tell Paul that his power is made perfect in his weaknesses. Earlier, Paul said that he would boast only about his weaknesses. But now he's going to be doing it gladly. Why? Why would you gladly boast about weaknesses? Well, it's because he understood something now that he hadn't understood before. See, before, he was doing it because he knew that that's what he should do for the benefit of others. But in this confrontation with Jesus and his answering of that prayer, he realizes that a purpose was being served in what it was achieving for him. Notice again what we read, 2 Corinthians 12, the last half of that verse. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What I know is that there's two powers vying for control. And if I'm going to complain about the weaknesses, I'm allowing the control of myself to override the power of God. And so Paul says, what I have learned is that I'm going to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may not only dwell in me, but that power of Christ is going to be made evident to everyone that he comes in contact with. I'm not sure that Paul's thorn was a secret. I believe that there were others who knew what that thorn was. But how he went about his life knowing that that was there could encourage other people on how they should live their lives. So the power of Christ dwelling in him helped him to navigate through those situations. He knew he had Christ's power at work within him, but he hadn't made the connection to Christ's power coming as a result of his weaknesses. And I think we need to understand that and remember that. Paul said, I will be well content with weaknesses. Remember, said earlier, Paul said in Philippians 4 that he could be content in every circumstance. He's going to be content, as he says, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. Who says that? Who says, I'm real content with my persecutions. Yeah, I'm good with that. Or any of these other things, insults. How many, raise your hand if you like to be insulted. Well, Paul said, I'm content with that. I can deal with those things. I can deal with hardships. I can deal with difficulties. That's not a normal response to those difficult things that life throws at us. That's not normally how people navigate through those things. Who delights in negative things? See, that's a concept that would make absolutely no sense to the non-Christian. That's a belief that if you're not in Christ, you would never come to that conclusion. And weaknesses here is a key word, because when we are insulted, when we are persecuted, when we are facing hardships or difficulties, that's when we can be weak. And when you are weak is when Satan wants to get you. And if we're weak and those things come, then those things can be more problematic. But we have the encouragement that in our state of weakness, we find the spiritual strength we need to rise above it and overcome it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 beginning, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We need to learn that. We need to learn that posture before God and man. Understanding that God helps us in our time of need. The Hebrew writer says this in chapter 4, beginning verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands our weaknesses. He visits us in our weaknesses. He can discuss our weaknesses. He knows what's going on. He knows what it's like to be tempted. I don't believe anyone has ever been experienced the level of temptation that Jesus has. Immediately after his baptism, the Holy Spirit leads him into the desert to be tempted by Satan. Intense confrontations. Imagine how relentless Satan was in trying to get Jesus to sin. All Satan needed was for Jesus to mess up just one time. Just one little thing. That's all he needed him to do, and it was all over at that point if he did. It's not like Jesus had any pressure on him or anything. It's just the salvation of the whole world was standing in the balance there. And all Satan had to do was to get Jesus to do one little thing. And Jesus was tempted in every way possible, and he overcame every single attempt that Satan threw at him. And Jesus knows what it's like to be weak. And I know he struggled. And the reason I know he struggled is because the Hebrew writer says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. And if it wasn't a struggle, it would have been no temptation. So I know he struggled. I know it was an attack. I know he had to trust God. He was human. He was subject to human limitations. He got tired. He felt drained. There were times he needed to get away by himself to pray. He needed to get away from people. You ever felt like that? I just need to go where there's no one. And I can just go and I can talk to God and we're good. I don't need anybody else in that conversation or in that room. There were times that Jesus felt that way, and he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he lived as a human and has dealt with the weaknesses that we have. We have a Savior who has dealt with it all, and he overcame it all. Therefore, he is the one who can help us with it all. And he wants to. He sympathizes with our struggles. He sympathizes with our pain. He sympathized with Paul's thorn. He didn't remove it, but he had compassion towards Paul. And that's why he gave Paul what he needed to get through it. And that's why we can be confident that when we are weak, we can pray and God will deliver what we need to get through. When we fall short, we can be confident that we'll receive mercy, that we'll receive grace. Why can we be confident in that? Because Jesus is compassionate towards us. He's been through what we've been through. He knows that struggle, and he reacts accordingly. He doesn't condone, he doesn't excuse the sin, but he understands our weakness and will provide us the mercy and the grace that we need to get back on our feet and back in the battle. The psalmist asked God in Psalms 82 and verse 4, God, I want you to rescue the weak and the needy and deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. In our natural selves, we are weak and needy. And we need help. We need rescuing because God is our great deliverer, and also because Satan, we know, preys on the weak. He's called a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And predators will still seek out the weak ones in the herd, just like Satan does. And that's delightful. Yay! No. What's delightful is experiencing the power of God that comes to our rescue when we are weak, when we are vulnerable. That's what Paul praises. And whether God sends someone to rescue us or whether he gives us a burst of power to bring us out of it, God revives us. Being weak and needy is not delightful. Being trapped by the wickedness in the world is not delightful. being rescued, being delivered is. And that's Paul's message. We're not glad to be weak. We don't pray, Lord, make me weaker today, or bring all this turmoil into my life. But we do delight in our weaknesses because it gives us the opportunity to be able to delight in the victory from overcoming our weakness. It's just like the strength of our faith isn't realized until it's tested. You don't know how strong you are until you have to use that strength. In whatever arena that need arises in, we also can't enjoy the sweet smell of victory until we overcome a challenge. Something's easy for us. We do that all the time. That's not a challenge. But if we're disadvantaged in some way, then we have a challenge on our hands. You ever been outmatched? All of us have. We may be facing a difficult situation. And then we fight. We push. We rise to the occasion. We start gaining ground. We believe in the possibility of defeating that opponent, however that opponent is defined. We're excited on the other side of the ordeal. We can rejoice in the hardship because we were able to see what we were made of. And every victory gives you confidence for the next battle and encourages us. The harder you climb, the sweeter it's going to be when you reach the summit. That's what Paul's getting at. So when we face a challenge, whether it's a temptation we've given into before or trying something new that scares us, when we fight the temptation to, or when we try to do the scary thing, when we face the challenge that God has for us head on, and we come through that victorious, we can be pretty excited about that and delight in the power of God. That's the power that enabled us to go through that situation. We rejoice in the connection that we have with God and the way that he guides us and leads us and encourages us. We rejoice in the strengthening of our faith, and we rejoice in knowing that when we're weak, we give ourselves the opportunity to be strong. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 beginnings, states it this way. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. It doesn't matter how strong you are. We all have weaknesses. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to fall along the way. There are times we feel so drained that we think that we can't do this anymore, whatever this is. Your this and my this are not going to be the same. So we struggle with whatever this is. We deal with physical, mental, psychological, spiritual weaknesses. But what does God do? He gives us strength. He increases our power. If our hope is in the Lord, then we can be sure that even when we are at our weakest point, that he will give us what we need to bring us back. In my weakest point, that's when I'm the strongest. And when our strength is fading, he will renew it. When we're down the dumps, he will make it soar. When we feel like we're just drudging our way through the pit of hell, he will pull us out and put us on eagle's wings. That's the promise that the scriptures give us. Notice, the passage didn't say that he gives strength to the refreshed. It doesn't say he increases the power of the strong. It's not what Isaiah said. If we're fresh, we don't need to be refreshed. If we're strong, we don't need to be strengthened. But he gives us what we need as we need it. Not that we want to be weak. Not that we want to be weary. We want to be strong all the time, but the reality is we're not. That's okay. Because we have the assurance of knowing that when we find ourselves in a weakened state, as long as our hope is in the Lord and not in ourselves or something or someone else, we will be refreshed, renewed, and restored. We can delight in our weaknesses like Paul did, because we will see Christ's power rest on us. And I think that's a lesson that we all need to learn. It's encouraging. It's hard. You notice that? Life's hard sometimes. Life's hard a lot of times. And life goes all over the place. It goes up, it goes down, it's backwards, it's all over the place. But God is constant, He's firm, and He's always there. That's where our hope needs to be. If we can help you in that, let us know as we stand and sing.